Welcome. Welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Broadcasting live from the Firefall studio, Firefall Talk Radio is on Spreaker.com. You can listen to us live. You can download. You can share both this show and Reflections in the Dark. We also post on the old Blog Talk Radio account. And feel free to share. Feel free to listen. And the porch is also found on iHeartRadio. So to all of our listeners, welcome. Getting back to basics, taking a look at the Word of God, Book of Acts Church. Church age still being in effect, fire still falling. And tonight, the Bible study is called Arise, a Word to the Remnant. If you want to support what we do, you can go to onsolomonsporch.org or firefalltalkradio.com. If you're in need of help, whether it's a straight ministry or maybe you have a supernatural issue, any one of the websites will get to us. firefalltalkradio.com, onsolomonsporch.org. And supernaturalresponse.net. If we can help you, we will. If not, we'll do the best that we can. Maybe find somebody or pray with you. Do whatever we can to help you along. Reflections in the Dark, Sunday night, 7 p.m. I've been starting out the porch for a while now with prayer, praise reports and prayer requests. Tonight it's just me, and I will continue to do them as they come in, but I'm not going to lock that into the schedule anymore. I told you that this might happen. We'll see how that plays out. But I have also been doing something else. I've been sharing with you about the persecuted and the martyred church, the believers around the world. This report comes from Syria. You know, when Arab Spring happened, many of the Syrians thought it would be the end of Assad's rule and greater freedom and dignity and all those things would happen. But that was not to be. What happened was the Christian persecution got worse. ISIS took over control. And now believers in the nation of Syria under extreme pressure to disregard their faith, to convert to Islam or die. Pastor Samuel, I read, and that's not his real name apparently, stayed and served the church for 5 years during the war, but it finally reached a point at the end of the year on Christmas Day where the ISIS fighters threatened him in person. He says, I was threatened in person. Myself, my house, and my church would not be safe if I stayed. I'd survived being kidnapped, but this was it. I had to leave. And the day after he left, his home and his church were attacked and set on fire. You know, when you pray every day, you have to remember. Well, you don't have to. You can do whatever you want. I'm suggesting that you should remember those that don't have the benefits that you do. The martyred, the persecuted, those that are victims of injustice. The Bible talks about praying for and interceding for the fatherless and the widow. One thing that definitely the Western church seems to forget. So please remember them in your prayers. Please remember the believers in the Middle East, in Africa, Nigeria, all the places where they're being persecuted and martyred for their faith. This is the blood of the martyrs. These are those that will be crying out. These are the blood and the saints that will be crying out at the end to the Lord. All right, praise reports, prayer requests. Well, I definitely always praise the Lord for all that I have, my home, my wife, my family. You know, I've been blessed with two wonderful boys and our daughter-in-law, my furry kids, our pets, possessions. I praise Him for this ministry. I praise Him for you. Those of you that support this ministry, definitely keep it going. Support what we do. Favor and provision for the dreams and the visions. I praise Him for healing and renewed vigor. I just am blessed, first of all, to be saved. have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My prayer is for me and for my wife, my family, and for many of you, for what I call divine wholeness, for our bodies to go back to their divine design, not the broken, corrupted versions that our ancestry or this world or our poor choices have given us. So I'm praying for health and renewal, not restoration. I don't want what I had before. I want something better. And that's what I want for you. Go back to the divine design, what he intended when he placed us in our mother's womb. My prayer is for protection in this fallen world against natural and supernatural threats, for continued inspiration and for the fire just keep falling. My prayer, as with this Bible study tonight, is for the remnant to wake up. We got a job to do to rise up and answer the call. And for those that are called to bless, be a blessing. Do what the Lord told you to do. Stop worrying about what others will think or what the world will think. If you're the conduit he has chosen to use, you are cheating yourself out of a blessing by being a blessing. My continued prayer is for what I call Mission 2017, the efficient, effective ministry for the doors to open, for the calling, for the exposing of the enemy, seeking and destroying what the enemy has done, setting the captives free. To do that, Firefall and SRT need your help, the equipment to do the work. Prayer for the direction of the people to use and to be wise as serpents, meek as doves. For the documentary I've asked you to pray about, Moving Forward by Faith. And I'm believing that God is going to use it mightily to fulfill the word of the Lord to me when I got saved 28 plus years ago. Probably in another month I'll have a much more detailed announcement about that. Father, we just come to you in the name of Yeshua, the name above all names, the only name by which we can be saved in heaven and earth. We come to you, Father, and we just thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your divine favor. We thank you for healing. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Yeshua. Lord, we love you. You are all that we have. You're all that we can count on. You are the only thing that matters in this world. So I thank you now, Father. I thank you for that. I'm awed by you, by what you're doing and what you would do for us. I praise you. I thank you for enduring the cross, despising the shame. Allowing them to scourge you, beat you, nail you to the wood. But I thank you, thank you, thank you for rising from the grave 3 days later and arising to sit in heaven at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power and allowing us to sit with you in the heavenly places. I thank you for sending back the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to walk with us and to guide us and to teach us and to remind us and to empower us. Now we take our thoughts captive. We claim the mind of Messiah, casting down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of our Father, Elyon, God Most High. We bind the powers of darkness in every way, shape, and form. We declare and decree that the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus, is the name above all names. And we thank you for the victory. We thank you for the authority. We thank you for your word. Let it be made manifest tonight in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted, that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Before I go forward, let me just clarify something that arose Sunday night on Reflections in the Dark when we went back to a topic that we did back in 2010 that has helped inspire this teaching. A lot of what I shared back in 2010, 11, and 12 is now being taught by other people, and maybe the Lord gave it to them. I don't imagine that he gave them the same revelation word for word, but you never know. But I just felt led to clarify something about my teachings. Since 2012, I have not listened to or read any of the other teachers that are currently out there. I don't listen to the podcast. I don't watch their videos. I don't read their newsletters. I don't read their emails, and I definitely don't read their books. I have not assimilated their message or any of their information, and I did that very specifically to keep the revelations from the Lord clean and clear and confirmed by the Word. So I want to get that out there first. Go with me to Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 1, which is a good place to start. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. You know, people are hungry for a pure word. People are hungry for a word from the Lord. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, which was Peter's house. This is Peter telling John Mark the story. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So the picture is this. They come home, they're staying in Peter's house, and the crowds find out he's there, so he starts teaching, and everybody that's not in the house is outside listening, and the friends of this man bring him, rip open the roof to bring him down. And Yeshua saw their faith, and he was moved by it. He said to the paralytic, "Sons, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Yeshua perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. And so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Arise. You know, when I read that today, as the Lord began to speak to me about this message, I began to think about all of us in our sinful state. We were paralyzed. We were paralyzed in our sin. We were paralyzed in our old nature, we're paralyzed in our bondage. And then somebody took us someplace where the Spirit of the Lord was, and the Word was pure and clean, and the Spirit moved, and we got up, and we walked, and we were free. And I like all of the dynamics happening here right now. The house is crowded. Even the scribes have shown up. They've heard about this man. And this man gets healed, and he gets up and runs, and I'm sure he ran home to his family to show them that he was healed. And they were amazed. They never saw anything like this. We hear that again in Luke 4:36. And then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Mark 1:22, "And they were astonished at his teachings, for for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The scribes were reading. They were pontificating. They were speaking, but they didn't have authority. His teachings had authority. They changed people. People were healed. They were saved. They were delivered. You know, the Lord told Peter, and I believe he spoke to all that would believe, in Matthew 16:19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I was thinking about all that. And I was thinking about the world. I was thinking about the persecuted believers. I was thinking about the condition of the church and that which we call the church, the dog and pony show, as I call it. Nobody gets saved. Nobody gets healed. Nobody gets delivered. Nobody leaves different than the way they came in. They sit in the same pew for years. Nothing ever changes. I look at what's going on in the world, Hasatan, the fallen, their demonic offspring, everything that they're doing, how rabid and ravenous they are, the destruction, all these things that are happening, which we know would happen, the Lord said they would, but I look at that, and it just, beside the teaching, what we did on Sunday night, which was a teaching, about the fallen, about how they do things, about how they work, it just began to bubble up inside of me. Where is it? What's keeping us from waking up? You know, Ephesians 5:14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Messiah will give you light. Why are we still paralyzed? Why have we not gotten up and run? Why have we not gotten up and spoken? Why have we not just had the boldness of faith to tell people about Yeshua? Oh, not preach at them, not invite them to a building to hear somebody else. I got to be honest with you, that gets old after a while. People want a real word. They want a real testimony. They want to know, what has he done for you? You know, Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and only 5 were ready to meet him. Only 5 had prepared for the length that it might take for him to show up. The others weren't ready. And I get it. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 10 says, My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. There will be a day, very soon, hopefully, where he says, arise. And then literally we will arise to meet him in the air. But what happened was the foolish virgins had no oil. They weren't ready for his arrival. And the door was shut to them. They'd been shut out of the kingdom. They were not ready for Messiah. And here's what I believe is in all these things. And there's another parable here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Many people accept that he is Messiah. And they accept the work that he did on the cross. And they believe it. But they don't make him Lord of their life. And they continue to live the same lives that they lived before. And they wonder why there's no change. They wonder why they're not free. And then they wonder why everything gets so bad for them at the end. And will they or won't they? I don't know. I can't tell you. I know what I think. But I'm just going to leave that up to the Spirit to convict you. He tells another parable in Matthew 22. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. He sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now in those days, guests were provided with garments if they did not have one. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Over these decades, centuries, 2,000 years, however you want to call it, people have been told about the wedding feast. People have been told about the Lord. They've been told he's coming back. They've been told about the kingdom of heaven. They've seen it. They've heard it. They've witnessed it. And they make light of it. They don't care about it. They're so preoccupied with the here and now. They're so preoccupied with their farms and their lives and their businesses and the boyfriends and the girlfriends, the husbands, their wives, and whatever. They have no concern for the kingdom of God. And then there are some that act like they do, but they're not ready. They don't have the wedding garment. He's given one. He's given us a bridal garment. He's given us what we need to do to get into this wedding feast. And there are many that are saying that they're a guest. They have an invitation, but they're not ready. They've been invited. It's a garment of fine linen. It's the righteous deeds. It's his righteousness. How you can fail in that, I don't know. He gave his righteousness to us. It was a basic obligation that all we had to do was to live the way he asked us to live. And you may think, I'm not speaking to the remnant right now. That's the regular church. Folks, I got to tell you, I don't believe the remnant's ready. I don't believe they're ready for his return. I don't believe they're ready for the reaction to his return. I don't believe they're ready for what the enemy's doing here and now. And that's why we got to rise up. We got to wake up. We got to come out of our slumber. You know, Israel was invited, and they rejected the invitation. Though some have woken up, and many more will continue to wake up. And then the others that, during the tribulation, when they wake up, they'll pay a much greater price for the delay in their decision. Many are called. They hear the invitation. Few actually accept it and respond in faithful obedience. See, you can't walk this walk in disobedience. You can't live this life in rebellion. You just can't do it. And those who reject the invitation are just not worthy, and they've made that decision themselves. Have you ever bought a ticket to an event? Maybe you spent a lot of money on it. Maybe your name's even on a list. But then you get there and you've forgotten the ticket or you've lost it. They're not going to let you in for so many reasons. Security, insurance, bookkeeping, all those things, they won't let you in. I've done security at some of those events. I've had very famous people come up to me and say, "My name's on the list." And, "Yes, sir, your name's on the list, but you don't have a pass." "Well, just let me in." "No, sir, I can't do that. That's not my job." "No pass, no entry." I've seen them get angry. I've seen them scream and yell and curse and stomp a couple of feet away from me, because that was not smart to do in my face at that time. And it would take them calling whoever invited them to bring them another path to get past the security at the door. Kingdom of God's the same way. Being unprepared and uninterested disqualifies us. We've been given a job to do, but we make light of it. We have requirements for this job. We make light of it. Let's get real. The body at large, and even those people that have a calling on their life, have been laying down on the job. Proverbs 6:9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? There's so many things in this world to distract us from the fact that the condition of the world we live in is growing worse. The darkness is getting darker. The enemy is preparing for their event, but the body is too busy putting on shows, smoke and mirrors, music. They want to be entertained. They want to hear about a God that loves them no matter what and will let them do whatever they want. They don't want to hear about a God that has a price for admission. They don't want to hear about a God that would in any way, shape, or form expect them to do anything. I'm not saying your works are required for salvation, but when you love somebody, you do what they say. When you love somebody, you want to help them with whatever it is they're doing. You want to do it. In Matthew 27:17, talks about them going out of the city of Bethany, and you know they stayed there for a little while. In the morning, they woke up and returned to the city, and the Lord was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Similar story in Mark 11:12-14. Same thing. He sees the tree having leaves, and he was hoping he would find something on it, and he comes to and finds nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Yeshua said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And the disciples heard it. And then later on in verse 20, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." I know a lot of people have been confused about this. Why would he come to a fig tree out of season and expect roots? Well, you need to know something about fig trees. Two varieties of fig trees. There's the early fig and the late fig. Figs that appear before or with the leaves, and the figs that are there after. See, leaves indicate that the tree should have figs. Now, some are left on, but a tree that has leaves and no figs is good for nothing. Leaves always equals figs. He came to those trees with an expectation of fruit, and by their fruits he knew them, that they were not only ineffective, they had failed in their one job. I believe many churches across the world are like that. And he has spoken Ichabod over them. And they are dried up from the roots, and there will be no fruit, good fruit on them ever again. Yet because of the world system, they stay in business. Without loans, without advertising, without all the things they do to stay alive, they would be without any ability to stay open. You see, we had one job, to bear fruit. We had a mission statement. We call it the Great Commission, but it is a mission statement. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those believe. In his name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak in tongues, new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink anything deadly and by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. See, the Book of Acts church understood the concept. They saw him ascend. They saw him arise. They saw him rise from the grave. They saw him rise into heaven. And then they went out and did what they were told to do, bear fruit, because right after Mark 16:18, it says, and then he arose, and they immediately went out. And he went with them, confirming the word. And there were signs and wonders. People were saved. People were healed. People were delivered. What made this mission statement so important was that it was just before the upper room, just before the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the fire of the throne room. See, it was just before a very public response added to the cross, added to the resurrection, added to the transfiguration, to the heavenly rebellion, the garden rebellion, the Mount Hermon rebellion. See, that's what we talked about on Sunday night. We talked about Into the Shadows of the Fallen. We talked about Genesis 6. We talked about the teachings in the Book of Enoch that gave us an outline and a picture of what the fallen watchers did and what their Nephilim offspring did and the demonic spirits that came from them. See, that's the world that Yeshua came into. That's the world that he came to destroy the works of the enemy. That's the world that we were empowered to go out into and to turn upside down. And for 300 years, the Book of Acts church did it. Until men got into the mix and decided we need government help. We need government support. We need the government to give us the ability to do what we're already doing. What? We have a divine mission to respond to the rebellion. Genesis 3, the serpent more cunning than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made, said to the woman, "Had God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Because of that, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And we know Hasatan, the spirit, the deceiver, the conjurer, deceives Eve through the serpent. We know what the outcome of that was. Adam and Eve falls. They're cast out of the garden. We know Satan is now cursed with the promise that Messiah will crush his head, the seed of the woman. Then we jump over to Genesis 6, which is generations later. "Now it came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land, the daughters were born to them, the sons of God. The B'nai HaElohim saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives, plural, for themselves, whomever they chose. And the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive, shall not abide with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim, that was the offspring of this unholy intercourse, were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God, the watchers, the B'nai HaElohim, came into the daughters of men and bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of old, men of renown." That's where we got the Greek and the Roman myth from. "And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. He said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds, to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. There's a much deeper explanation here. You really need to listen to Sunday night's show on Reflections in the Dark, Into the Shadows of the Fallen, if you want to understand all of it. But the Book of Enoch, which many people consider heresy, I've had people accuse me of sending people to hell and going to hell myself for teaching from this book. I've done my own research. There are 70 direct quotes from Enoch that are also in the Bible, directly quoted in Jude. The phrase, the Son of Man, comes from that. Daniel directly quotes from it. You can tie the Book of Enoch to the Bible, to the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's enough historicity there, and enough of the early church fathers believed in it that it was canon, but in the final negotiation of the books of the Bible, it came down to, well, if you want 1 Peter, you can have Enoch. And so Enoch got set aside. And as the early church leader Origen said, the only reason you want this gone is because it reveals the past, present, and future activities of the fallen angels and the watchers of heaven. But when you go to 1 Enoch chapter 15, you begin to learn about the offspring of the fallen. You begin to learn about the world that was created then and actually got recreated after the flood. You learn about what you're up against now. You learn about why this is such a hellacious war that we are in. Because the fallen watchers, the 200 that came down on Mount Hermon, called Mount Hermon because they came into agreement to rebel. They left their first estate of holiness. They did not need to procreate. They were made supernaturally. They didn't need wives. They chose to do so and created a human mutation that we call the giants, the Nephilim, and it was their disembodied spirits that we get the demons from. But after they do all that, they go, oops, we're sorry, we want to go home. Enoch, will you petition the Father, the Ancient of Days, to let us go home? And then God decrees to Enoch, go to the watchers of heaven who have sent you to pray for them. You ought to pray for men, not men for you. Wherefore you have forsaken the lofty and holy heaven which endures forever, and have lain with women, have defiled yourselves with the daughters of men, have taken to yourselves wives, you being spiritual holy and possessing a life which is eternal, have polluted yourselves with women, have begotten in carnal blood, have lusted in the blood of men, and have done as those who are flesh and blood do. These, however, die and perish. That's why I gave them wives, that they might cohabitate with them. Sons might be born to them, and this might be transacted upon the earth. But you, from the beginning, were made spiritual, possessing a life which is eternal and not subject to death forever. Therefore, I have not made wives for you. Now the giants who have been born of spirit and flesh shall be called upon the earth evil spirits, and on earth shall be their habitation. Evil spirits have proceeded from their flesh because they were created from above. From the holy watchers was their beginning and primary foundation. Evil spirits shall be upon the earth, and the spirits of the wicked they shall be called. In the Jewish etymology, the Rephaim, the Anakim, the Emim, Zazumim, and the Nephilim are all terms for the departed dead or the shades. Book of Enoch goes on, the habitation of the spirits of heaven shall be in heaven, upon earth shall be the habitation of terrestrial spirits who were born on earth. Basically, that which was created is in heaven, that which in heaven is in heaven, and that which was created on earth shall stay on earth. The demons are still on earth. And these spirits of the giants, the offspring of the fallen, the demonic entities we encounter because their fleshly bodies died, but their supernatural spirits did not, shall be like clouds, which shall oppress, corrupt, fall, content, and bruise upon the earth. They shall cause lamentation. No food shall they eat. They shall be thirsty. They shall be concealed. That's the world we were told to go into and subject it to the name above all names. That's the world we were sent into to preach the gospel to every creature. In the book of Acts, church, up till 323, 331 AD, somewhere in there, did the job. People were getting saved, healed, and delivered. Demons were being cast out. The world was being shaken. The effect of the rebellion in the garden and at Mount Hermon was being undone. The effect of the cross of Calvary, the effect of the resurrection, the effect of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that created them, was undoing their kingdom, was destroying things before HaSatan and the Antichrist and the false prophet could rule, before the others could get out of the pit. And they needed to stop it, and they stopped it with religion. They stopped it with dead rules and regulation. They stopped the wind of the Spirit from flowing. They stopped the gifts of the Spirit from being allowed to manifest. And then we went into the Dark Ages, and then the Reformation come, and we've had periods of awakenings, but we never hold it together. We go right back to sleep. Folks, we got to rise up. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. He will descend with the loud cry of summons, with the shout of an archangel, with the blast of the trumpet of God. And the dead will be resurrected. And we will be snatched out of this world. Arise. He arose on the cross. He was lifted up. He arose into the sky in the transfiguration on Mount Hermon, which was the greatest in your face to the fallen that you could possibly imagine. 43 miles away from Ashtaroth, just really near the Canaan, right on the mountain where the 200 watchers fell and where the Nephilim were created and where the demons came from. Right there, the Lord takes the disciples and he's hanging out in the sky having a meeting with Moses, so that they could all see it, all the demons in the area, all the fallen angels, anything that was of the fallen and the kingdom of darkness. That was the greatest in your face that I could ever think of. He arose in the ascension just before the upper room. And then he will call for us to arise. He will summon us. An archangel will shout for the subjects to hear the king and to arise. And then the shofar of an archangel, the blast of the trumpets, the royal trumpets of the king, will be a declaration. And all of those things together will snap the natural laws. And those that are dead, their bodies will come back together and they'll be gone and will be gone. And the world will try to figure out, and the lies will come and they'll try to explain it. And the enemy will be out and about deceiving them. But the truth will be, because he arose, so did we. Public declarations for the fallen and for the demonic to witness. That won't stop them, though. See, just like it doesn't stop them now. Just like they keep doing what they're doing. They've arisen. They're doing their thing. We know from Revelation 17, 14, they're going to make war with the Lamb. He's going to split the sky when he comes back for the final return, when he lands on the Mount of Olives. He's going to split the sky. And the battle that's raging in Armageddon between the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan and all the other kings that have come out of the pit and their offspring, and they're battling. There's this humongous angelic Nephilim, fallen angel, fallen watcher, humanity battle going on in Armageddon, and the Lord's going to split the sky. And he's going to come with all the saints. And they're going to make war with him. But the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. You see, many were called and few were chosen. These people are chosen. They've made it into the kingdom. They've made it to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then you go to Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened to behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes like a flame of fire, which is the same description he has in Enoch, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood. That's the blood of the martyred saints I've been telling you about. And his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's Yeshua. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they got the wedding garments on, followed him on white horses. This isn't a rodeo, folks. They're coming for war. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, which is the Word of God, that with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and he has on his thy name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Why is that so important? Go to Deuteronomy 10:17. They're entering the land of Canaan. They're entering the land of the fallen. They're entering the land of their offspring, of the fallen watchers on Mount Hermon. And the declaration is, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. You see, those gods like the Greek and the Roman God, they can be bribed. Not this God. He's God with a capital G. He's Lord with a capital L. They're the fallen. Yes, they are supernatural. Yes, they were spoken into existence. I've said it before and I will say it again. I do not fear any of them. I respect their abilities and their power as I would with anybody in a fight. But the fact is, the spirit inside of me spoke them into existence. The spirit inside of me is the spirit that rose Yeshua from the grave. The spirit inside of me is the spirit of the Creator, the one who spoke all things into existence. I will fear nothing. Psalm 24:7, it says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. See, everything's got to rise up. It's got to arise. We need to arise. We need to arise now for that reason. We need to answer the call of the final bell for that reason. You look at Genesis 3, Genesis 6. You look at 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 19, Mark 16. There's so many aspects of this mission and commission and the history behind it that we need to rise up, and we need to do this knowing the time. Do you know what time it is? It's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. See, in the Jewish beliefs, day, yom, is the manifestation of the day of the Lord. It's the culmination of God's plan for his children. Anything other than that is night. But see, we're not in night. We've seen the day. we've experienced the arrival of Messiah. We have benefited from it. That's why we can't be here when he comes back the second time, because, first of all, it's Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble is not for me. It's not for you. But we've experienced the day. We're no longer of the night. See, sleep, when believers are pictured as sleep or inactive, I don't understand that. Salvation is the removal of the death from sin. Salvation, we've experienced. So the day of the Lord, the salvation of Israel, doesn't apply to us. Now, they could have received it. There are Jewish believers, Messianic believers, who have received HaMashiach. They won't be here either. They won't have to experience the tribulation or the trouble. See, the dawn of day, the approaching light of morning, according to Barnes' notes on the New Testament, it's time to arouse from slumber. In the darkness of night, men sleep, so says the apostle. And the world has been sunk in the night of heathenism and sin, and they've been asleep. At that time, they would be asleep in a sleep of spiritual death. But the morning light is the dawn of the gospel. I got news for you. The body, those that have claimed him as Messiah, have become just as inactive. They have just become as asleep in doctrines and rules and in religion. Have become just as active in darkness when they should be active in the light. That's what that means. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. It's far spent. It's coming to a close. Night is Hasatan, Satan's domain. It's coming to an end. It's imminent, and he knows it. And that's why he's working feverishly against it and against anyone who wants to expose him and to shine the light. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. My word to the remnant, beside everything else I've said before, is it's time to get serious. It's time to get watchful. It's time to start praying for one another, for our brothers and sisters around the world. It's time to start pushing back and resisting the enemy, because we won't always be here to do the job. When he snatches us out of the way, Satan gets cast down at the same time. All of his angels get cast down. All the demons that are here, their fathers come up out of the pit. And woe to anyone that is on the earth during that time. But we are here right now. We are boots on the ground. In SRT, we use that military term for when the team goes someplace and the Lord sends us there and we do what we do. We're boots on the ground. That's a term for ground forces actually fighting in a war or a conflict rather than troops not engaged. Having boots on the ground means soldiers are there in order to control what is happening in that area, to prevent opposing forces from carrying out and launching their own operations. We, as believers, need to be boots on the ground. We need to start praying quietly under our tongue, even just in our mind, in the stores and in the schools and in our work and on the airplanes and the subways and whatever it is. We need to be boots on the ground. That name of Yeshua, Jesus, should be on our lips, and we should be ready to pray. I don't care what people think. We go out to eat, the food shows up. I don't care if the waitress is standing there with something in her hand. I grab my wife's hand or whoever I'm with, and we pray. And if they want to walk away, they walk away. Most have been respectful and waited. I've never had a problem. I'm boots on the ground. I was a person, demon-possessed, walked out of my family, deserving of hell. Gave me back my life, gave me back my wife, gave me back my children, gave me a calling, said, hey, son, come work for me. You thought you did something before? Wait till you see what you're going to do now. I'm boots on the ground everywhere I go. I'm boots on the ground when I sleep. I'm boots on the ground in the darkness. I'm boots on the ground in the light. I'm boots on the ground in the store, in the gym, on an airplane. Anywhere I'm standing, I am boots on the ground for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm tired of watching people get killed. I'm tired of watching families destroyed. I'm tired of watching the demons that were left over from the flood doing what they do, oppressing and tormenting, when I know that we've been given the authority to stop it. Last week, I talked about Hidden and Esther, and I ended with the scripture I'm going to end it with right now. Esther 4:14, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from another place. But you and your house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you know, what you don't know. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your infirmities are. You can pray. You can do everything I've said. Some of you give out of your lack, and some of you have been blessed beyond measure, and you tithe into dead, figless trees. Oh, they have leaves. They look real good. The leaves are very colorful, but they don't do for the kingdom what he needs done. Some of you were called to be conduits of major provision for the boots on the ground. Some of you have been given the ability to pray. Some of you have been given the ability to share and teach and preach. And I'm not going to get into the categories there, but I think we all should be preachers of the gospel. Doesn't mean you stand up in front of a room or with a microphone over lunch, over a cup of coffee. Being able to hear from the spirits of the word that that person needs, giving words of wisdom, revelation, knowledge. Well, to do that, you need to be born again. You need to be infilled with the Holy Spirit, with the manifestation of both the gifts and the fruit. I'm calling for the remnant to throw out the garbage of religion. I'm calling for you to turn your backs on everything and everyone that is not doing what they're doing for the kingdom. Because there are people that are doing it for their own wallets and their own lifestyles. I'm calling for you to wake up and get out of your religious slumber. Shake it off like a lion shakes off the dust, shakes off the bugs, shakes off everything. When he gets ready to run, it's time to run. It's time to answer the call. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I ask for you to send the provision, to send the fire, to send the inspiration for those that are asleep. And maybe a spirit of slumber has come upon them. Maybe a mind-binding spirit has taken over their thoughts. Maybe their hearts are broken. I'm asking for you to heal them right now in the name of Yeshua. I'm asking for you to awaken them, because we need to run. It's time to arise and shine. It's to run and not grow weary, to walk and not faint. It's time to rise up. Now, I'm going to play the shofar right after I say the closing prayer, before the closing theme song. This is for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.